Well, if you've recently joined us on this journey, we have been going through the book of Ezekiel, not quite every chapter, but trying to hit some of those places that we felt God was speaking to us about. And this week is the conclusion of our series looking at Ezekiel. So if you've got your Bibles, you'd like to turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. We're going to be landing there today and concluding this look through the prophet's words, which I hope have been challenging to you. I hope they've been, you've learned something new perhaps through it. You've been reminded of something that you knew all along anyway, but you've been able just to find something fresh that God has to say today through these very ancient words that he spoke through this prophet at that particular time. So Ezekiel chapter 47, starting at verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river and I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down towards the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it enters into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live there, will live wherever the river flows. There will be a large number of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Engleng. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." Amen. So I wonder if you can remember when you learned to swim. Do you remember learning to swim? Maybe some of you still can't swim, I don't know. But I'm guessing for most of you, maybe there was a time when you learned to swim. I learned to swim in the sea. And I love the sea, and it's the only problem with being in Newcastle-under-Lyme is we're quite a long way from the sea, aren't we? Is that right? I haven't noticed it being around too close for now. But I love the sea, and I remember my dad teaching me to swim in the sea at Dymchurch in Kent. If you've ever been right onto the south coast, a very beautiful place, big up to Dymchurch. And I learned to swim in the sea, and my dad took great care. It's easier to swim in the sea, of course, isn't it? Because it's salty, and it gives you a little bit extra sort of support. But so I had great fun as a kid swimming. And then I used to go to the swimming pool down in Bournemouth, at Pier Approach Swimming Bath. That was a magnificent swimming bath. No longer there, unfortunately. Knocked down now. But I remember going there every single week with a friend of mine called Robert Harris. And his dad would take me and Robert swimming every single week to this magnificent indoor swimming pool. A bit strange swimming in a swimming pool right next to Bournemouth Beach, but when it was winter, it was the right place to be. But there we go. But the one thing that I'm so grateful to Robert Harris's dad is that he taught me how to dive. And that became a great new skill I learned from him. And he was very patient with me, taught me all the skills of how to dive. And at this swimming bath at Pier Approach, they used to have a whole set of diving boards going right up to the ceiling. Now, I don't know how high it was, but when you're a kid, it does look very, very high. And so I was able to fulfill my love of diving by diving off these various boards as I got a bit older and a bit more confident. But I'm forever grateful to Robert Harris's dad for teaching me how to dive. The one other thing about going to the swimming pool to go swimming was afterwards. You know, you had the vending machines. I always went for the chicken soup, personally, after I'd had a swim. You know, it was disgusting, but it was like a little ritual. You know, this little bit of powder in the bottom of this cup, and then the boiling hot water would hit it, and wouldn't do much else, would it, really? Because you drink the water, and then at the bottom would be just this lump of congealed, well, I don't even think it was chicken, was it? Whatever it was there. But we had a lot of fun. Because the point of a swimming pool is to just jump in, isn't it? You know, that's the point of it. It's no good just admiring it or watching it from a distance. The point is to get in there and have fun. Now, we've been looking at this book of Ezekiel, as I've said, over quite a number of weeks now, and we've heard the words that God has been speaking to this young man. Well, he was young when it all started, the young man Ezekiel. Right back in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, we meet him, and he's just walking along the banks of the river Kibar. That's how the book starts. You know, he's in exile. His people have been dragged out of Israel into Babylon, forced there by a very strong and powerful king and his army. And so they find themselves just in this strange place, far away from home, in exile. And there we meet Ezekiel, just kicking the dirt at the side of the river Kibar. And then suddenly, he hears God speaking to him. And God has something significant to say to him that he wants Ezekiel to tell the rest of the people there. I mean, Ezekiel's dreams have been shattered by going into exile. He was destined to become a priest in the temple of our God. He was going to be wearing the full robes and regalia and be the person who would be there offering sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. But now all those dreams had shattered. He found himself in a completely different place from the one that he expected to, the one he'd hoped for, the one he'd been planning to be at. And now, of course, he'd lost that sense of being priest. But God had something more in store for him. Because when God speaks, everything changes. And that was true for Ezekiel in that time. The words weren't always easy to hear. The words that he would then convey to the people had consequences to them as well. And in fact, it cost him dearly to take on the role of being the voice of God. But he did it. And God used this man who felt his future was completely gone for something new and vibrant to happen in this great story that God was writing in the lives of his people at that time. And what we see in this book of Ezekiel as we read through it is that despite the despair, despite all the things that have gone wrong, hope begins to birth. Something new begins to happen in this very frustrated and confused people as Ezekiel speaks these words. And hope stirs in them that maybe there's something new happening. Maybe God isn't finished with us yet. Maybe God has something new in store that we couldn't possibly see right now. But if we trust him, then who knows how God wants to use us into the future. And so this prophet, this priest who became this prophet, starting his journey on the banks of the river Kibar, ends this particular journey seeing this magnificent vision that God has to give to him of this river that begins to flow out of the temple of God. If you're here a couple of weeks ago, we thought about the temple in the previous few chapters of how Ezekiel had this vision of this magnificent temple, all the measurements there, everything was going to be restored. And now here in chapter 47, we see this river coming out of the temple. Something new is beginning to happen. Something new that perhaps Ezekiel had never thought of or seen before. But now there's something about to happen. This refreshing, life-giving river is about to burst out of the temple and flow across the whole land. It took 70 years for the people of Israel to return back to Jerusalem and the temple. But they did return. The hope was fulfilled. And God, in his time, used the people again to be the voice for his words into the nations. If you've been with us in this journey, you'll know that many times in these passages, God has said he wants his name to be honored. The part of the reason for the people of Israel being taken into exile was that God's name would be honored among the people again. Part of the reason for God using these people of Israel, giving them hope again, was that so the nations would honor God again. And of course, once the temple is established, the place of honor, then that hope is beginning to be fulfilled again. But God has more than that. He's not going to be confined to a temple any longer. He has more to do than the people of Israel have ever seen before. And so this great river begins to flow out of the temple to impact the rest of the nations, to impact the land itself. Yeah, if we just track back a little bit into chapter 43 and verse 13, we see there that as part of the restoration of the temple, the altar itself is restored as well. You know, the sacrificial system had become so tainted in Israel, that was one of the reasons why God had taken them into exile in the first place. But now the altar is restored. God wants a relationship with his people again. He wants to draw them back to himself. He wants to open his arms again to them. He offers a way back for anyone who feels in exile. And in chapter 43 and verse 27, God says these incredible words. He says, "Then I will accept you. Then I will accept you." Here's words with arms wide open to say, "You're never too far away from me. You may have drifted away from me. You may have gone into exile. You may have stopped doing what you once did, but you're never too far away from me." And even though this persistent sin and persistent rebellion had forced God to abandon the temple and send his people into exile, he had never abandoned the people. He was there with a view to bringing them back, announcing them acceptable and accepted. Not deserved, not possible to earn, but simply to receive. And so in this great vision at the end of Ezekiel's words, we see this hope restored. And perhaps today, maybe you've lost some hope in your journey. Maybe something's happened in your life recently that hope has sort of gone. You can't see a way out of it. You don't know quite how it's all going to come to any conclusion. But I want to assure you today that there is still hope. And here's why I believe there's still hope. Firstly, because God has more for you. God has more in store for you than you've seen yet. If Ezekiel expected to be a priest, but his dreams were shattered. He thought God was going to take him one way, but God took him into exile. And that can happen to us. Sometimes, you know, we go on a journey that we think God is taking us on, and then suddenly something happens and everything stops. It may be something we've done. It may be somebody else has done. It may be just circumstances have happened, but somehow everything has stopped, and we wonder, how can we recover that dream again? Well, perhaps God has more in store for you than you've imagined. I mean, what did you want to be when you grew up? Maybe you're still growing up. Maybe there's something new to be when you grow up, starting today. Maybe there's some new direction God wants to take you in. Maybe there's some new opportunity God wants you to grab hold of and take and fulfill his dreams for you. Maybe you've been wandering around on the banks of the River Kibar just kicking dirt, and God is going to speak and say, "No, this is what I long for you to do." Things have changed. But if you start listening again, then maybe God is going to speak clearly to you, just like he did for Ezekiel. Ezekiel may never put on the robes of a priest, but he took on the responsibility of a prophet. And that's an option for us as God takes us into new places and new opportunities. I believe God has something more in store for you. That's where hope is found. He hasn't finished with you yet. Paul, writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, says to him, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Maybe some of us over this last couple of years of pandemic have neglected the gift God has given us. And it's time to get that burning again and to fulfill that hope that God has for you. God has more in store for you than you can see now. The second reason for hope, I believe, is because God brings life. There's hope because God brings life. The news is depressing, isn't it? Do you get depressed by the news? Do you ever wonder that, oh, is anything going to change? Well, when God's involved, yes, the answer is yes and yes and yes, because God brings life. In chapter 47, that great vision of the river starting from the temple, bringing life wherever it went. Firstly, to paddle in it. I'm sure some of you are paddlers, aren't you? Do you like taking your shoes and socks off when you go into the sea and you just paddle along the edge of it and that's enough for you? Yeah, if you come from the northeast of England, which I know someone does who watches us, they call it plodging. It's a great word, isn't it? Plodging. I love that word. Just to plodge along, you know, where the sea comes in and the sand is soggy enough for your footprints to go in it. And some of you are happy just to plodge along the edge. Some of you, maybe you step into the river, into the sea a little bit more, you know, and it goes up to your knees. And you're happy doing that. And there are those of you that are a bit more adventurous and you go up to your waist in it. That's always a bit of an excruciating moment when you go up to your waist in the sea, isn't it? There's a little bit of a sharp intake of breath when you do that. And there are others of you who will just plunge in and you will dive in and you will dive in for all you're worth to it. And it's there that life is. It's what God is saying in this vision. You know, this river is getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And just at the beginning, Ezekiel can cross the river. And then there comes a point when he can't get across because it's so deep. And God invites him to enjoy the depth of the life that he wants to bring to those who will reach out for it. And as it gets deeper and deeper, it brings greater and greater transformation, to a point where it cleanses the whole land and life springs up. And even the salt water becomes fresh again. This Ezekiel River flows into the Dead Sea, it says in there. A place that then comes to life. And of course we know that the dead can come to life again. That's part of our story, isn't it? It's part of the story of those who follow Jesus, to say what is dead comes to life again. Jesus said, John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. See, he doesn't want us just to stay in the shallows. He doesn't want us just to plodge along the edge. He wants us to experience the fullness of life, to be overwhelmed by his presence and his power. In John chapter 7, we read of the feast taking place and of Jesus was at that feast. And this feast reenacted this Ezekiel vision. And on the 7 days of this particular feast, the priest would take a golden flagon and he would go down to the pool of Siloam and he would fill this golden flagon and they would process it up to the temple and there he would pour this water over the altar. But it remained a trickle. It never got deeper. It was just a symbol of it. But on the last day of that feast, John 7 tells us that Jesus took this water and he lifted it up and he says, I'm the one who fulfills this vision. I'm the one who brings life to those who are ready to receive it. He declared life to those who were ready to drink of this water of life, for those who were ready to dive in to what he had to bring. This water cleanses the people, it cleanses the land, it cleanses history. Because God brings life. And he'll bring life into your life if you'll ask him. He'll overwhelm you with a sense of his presence and his power if you will ask him. There's no need to stay in the shallows. And I think the third reason that this is hope is because God is there. God has more in store for you than now, and God does bring life. But there's hope because he's there. This is a never-ending story. You're right at the end of this book of Ezekiel, in chapter 48 and verse 35, if you've got your Bibles, just flip to that. The last few words of this prophecy. And the name of the city from that time on will be this: the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Yahweh Shammah. The Lord is there. Where is the Lord? He's there. He's there. He's where you are. He's where you are each day of the week. He's where you are every moment. The Lord is there. God has an address. And it's no fixed abode. It's there. It's where you are. It's in your home. It's in with your family. It's in your school or college. It's in your workplace. It's in the community. The Lord is there. That's why we can have hope. There's nowhere we go where he isn't, because he is there. As we come up towards Christmas, we're reminded of this constantly, aren't we? He's Emmanuel. God is with us. He's there. Everywhere. In exile, by a river, in the temple, wherever. He is there. To the very end of the age is his promise. He is there. See, that's hope, isn't it? We can trust that wherever we go, whatever the circumstances, he is there. He's been there before you. He'll be there after you. He's there with you, because God is there. The people were taken into exile because of their sin and because of their idolatry. They had forgotten that God is there. They'd forgotten the Lord is there. But now, they became aware of it because God had followed them. He'd come to the shores of the Kibar. He'd been there in each of those moments. He cannot be hidden by sin. He cannot be hidden by the uproar of nations. He is there. And Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27 says this: my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary, my presence, is among them forever. What a river to be jumping into. To enjoy the flow, to allow the flow to take you into those places where God is already, and you get to be part of it. Way in Revelation in chapter 22 and verse 1, we read this: then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. This river that started in Genesis, and you'll read of the river in Genesis chapter 2. This river that Ezekiel reminds the people of through the vision gets its fulfillment in this vision in Revelation at the end. Because God is flowing, and God longs for those who desire him to jump in and enjoy his flow. Because the Lord is there. In the middle of whatever is happening in your life, in the middle of the circumstances we find ourselves in our nation right now, or in our world, the Lord is there. And we're going to trust him to fulfill his purposes in our lives and in the life of our world as we keep our eyes on him and enjoy the hope that he brings. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The cross stands as the symbol of God's presence, that he is there. A reminder that Jesus died on the cross so that we could be forgiven. The empty cross and the empty tomb, a reminder that God is not confined any longer. But he's there. He's here. He is with us till the end of the age. This great chapter of hope continues to be written by his people as we trust him for each day in the future, as we bring honor to the name of God in our lives and through our lives, so that the world might know and see that the Lord is there. Let's pray together. Let's pray. One of the challenges for Ezekiel was that he had defined himself as a priest, and then that was all taken away from him. And he learned that God is bigger than that, bigger than our own desires, bigger than perhaps what weighs us down, other people's expectations of us. God is bigger than that. Maybe you feel weighed down. Maybe you feel frustrated. Maybe disappointed. Maybe restricted. But God invites you to jump in and enjoy his presence. That you today could find refreshing for your soul. That you today could find healing for your body. That you today could find hope for your future. Because he, God, wants to renew and refresh you in these moments. Father God, we come humbly before you right now. A very diverse group of people with diverse stories, and yet we come to you right now. Thank you that you bring hope instead of despair. That you bring a future that is full of life. So we trust you today and commit ourselves again to your call upon our lives and your purposes to work through us. Come, Holy Spirit, fan into flame the gift that you've put in us. Open our eyes to see where you are so that we can join you in what you're doing. Pour out your blessing upon us today. I pray for anyone today who is here or watching that doesn't know you, and I pray today that they will encounter you through the presence of your Spirit, that they will acknowledge you, Jesus, as the one to keep their eyes fixed on, to know forgiveness and freedom, and to explore the future that you have planned for them. Set them free, I pray. Release them. May they commit themselves to following you. In the name of Jesus.